All right, so podcast viewers, here's the deal. We had a little technical difficulty on Sunday, so we missed the first few minutes of the talk. But here's the good news. Most of the first few minutes of the talk were just about getting you caught up on what we'd been saying for the last couple weeks. And good news is, if you're listening to this online, you have access to all of the talks that came previously. So, if you are wanting to get caught up, go listen to the old talks. There's one point, though, that I need to make in order to catch you up with where we were at the point where you're going to join into the talk, and that is talk about the connection between heart and actions. So I was talking about obedience a couple weeks ago, and talking about the relationship that inevitably brings us to talking about our relationship, the relationship between our heart and our actions. All right, and the Bible talks about this relationship going both ways. It talks about our actions influencing our heart when it says things like, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That actually, with the things that you do, you can actually form your heart. So you take the things that you really value and you invest them in a particular direction, and by virtue of doing that, you've actually reoriented your heart. When you invest your time, you invest your money, you invest your talents in something, you actually find that that your heart gets oriented towards those things. You actually start to desire them more, you start to value them more, simply by taking an action, taking a step to invest the things that you value in that thing. But probably the predominant direction that this influence goes in is the other direction, which is your heart influencing your actions, where the New Testament says things like, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorns, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good, and the evil person out of evil treasure produces evil, for it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks." So this is actually the predominant direction, where our hearts, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, we then engage in various actions, and that is, like I said, is actually the predominant way that the New Testament talks about our heart influencing our actions. And the problem then, of course, is that this becomes a cycle, as your actions influence your heart, but your heart, then formed by those previous actions, influences the next actions, and left to our own devices, usually that's a cycle that ends up with both our heart and our actions going in ways, in directions that are astonishing to us and frightening to us. And so the question is, how do we break that cycle? And I believe that's the point at which technical problems are resolved and you can listen into what was happening on Sunday.
And so there can be this cyclical nature to the way that our hearts and our actions interact. And this question of how to break this cycle, this question of how to change the heart. If the heart is changed by the actions, but the actions are determined by the heart, how do you kind of break into that cycle? How do we break into that and actually bring about the change that God wants in our lives? How does God do that? How do we kind of become the people that we want to be? And so while there are those discrete decisions, those intentional decisions, there are also these habitual, these habitual patterns that they're almost like involuntary decisions. It's these kinds of patterns that I think are mostly in play when we start to think, as I said last week, not about commands like "do not murder," but instead about commands like "don't be angry." Instead of thinking about commands like "do not commit adultery," instead thinking about commands "not carry lust in your heart." Those are not commands that you're going to follow by like sitting down and trying really hard. In some ways, they're universal negatives. That's part of the problem. I give the anger example, and it's not an arbitrary one for me. My life, and I promised you last week I would talk about this. My life has been marked by a certain control of anger over my heart that has been a really difficult thing. I grew up in a family where the most important thing in life was to perform, was to achieve. And it became clear to me early in my life, perhaps some of you can identify with this, that what they meant by achieve and perform was they meant things outside of the house. So if you really wanted to try to figure out how to do this well, you could just try really darn hard for the like 8 to 10 hours that you were at school. But then you'd have to have some kind of outlet, right? You've been like trying to be like, the way I think about it is I was being a much better person. I was acting as a much better person than I actually was. And so when I came home, there was kind of like a balance due. And my family paid that. That was just kind of how I operated. I came home, and I remember as a high school student, my mother would we'd get in these arguments, and my mother would finally just exasperated say, you know, I go to these parent-teacher conferences, and they talk about this wonderful child, this wonderful guy who's so caring, so concerned about other people, so like talented, so focused, and yet I have this monster at home. I don't understand what the deal is. Now, this is all fine or not, but it's one thing when it was right there in my home growing up. What Hannah didn't realize is that when she married me, she then joined the inner circle, right? Not the inner, yes, the inner circle of like deep love and kind of into my family, but also joined the inner circle of people I felt it was okay to crap on, right? Like seriously, and we both kind of growing up as kind of high achieving people had interacted with our families that way, and we actually kind of like both entered that world for one another, and it brought about a lot of conflict because all of a sudden it was like, you know what, Hannah, I'm sorry, I can't perform anymore, I can't achieve here in this space if we're going to be married and you're going to be around all the time, so let me let you in on how this goes. How this goes is I get frustrated. And then I yell. And you may, if you are nearby, that's going to be a painful experience for you. That did not work well, to say the least. But in those moments, it just happens at home, and perhaps some of you can identify with this. Hannah would just say something, and I don't know, it would just get me the wrong way. And all of a sudden, I could feel it. And I'd say something back, and we'd start to enter in. And, you know, it got to the point where I could know that it was coming. When I was a kid, I used to have, trailers for my nightmares. There was this one, like, whenever I was about to have a nightmare, there would instead be this, like, kind of like, you know, like, instead of, like, Universal Pictures, there would be, like, this, like, little thing that just let me know, what's coming is a nightmare, and it would be, like, this helicopter going around, like, a tower of bricks, and finally the helicopter would come in, like, go past the camera, and then the nightmare would begin, and the whole time, there's, like, increased the power of the nightmare, because I know what's happening, right? This is what it was like to be in these places with Hannah, where all of a sudden I knew it was coming. I could feel it in my heart, and I knew the kind of person that my wife was. I knew how fragile her sense of self and of worth was, and I knew that the things that were about to come out of my mouth were going to be the very things that were going to destroy her. And yet I felt totally and completely powerless to stop them. And it would just make it worse. I remember there'd be times where I would just break down in tears because I'd say, we're about to have a terrible argument. I'm about to throw something across the room, and this is going to be awful, but there's nothing I can do about it. You know, and I, you know, you're trying to pick a fight with me is how would I experience this. But I would just feel this inevitability within myself that we're about to have this happen. And this is about to go down. And like I said, even though I knew that was precisely the thing that my wife was the opposite of the thing that my wife needed from me. I began to understand in that moment why it is that the Bible calls sin a tyrant. The Bible actually pretty rarely talks about, or not rarely, but just as much as the Bible talks about sins, plural, it talks about sin, singular, with a capital S, this tyrant over the world that is a spiritual power at work in our lives. At work in our individual lives, in our societies, and in the creation as a whole. But I could feel in those moments the powerlessness that I had before a sin, the power of sin that was at work in my heart. became clear that the thing that was not going to turn this around was just buckling down and trying harder. I needed transformation. I needed change from the inside. I continue to need freedom from this tyrant. And so finally, spirit-empowered community is the thing we're talking about today. We believe here that it's the Spirit that has the power to change us from the inside out. It's the Spirit that has the power to break cycles of sin, as sin kind of works its power as a tyrant over our lives. And so our goal is that in everything we do, we understand that whatever we're able to accomplish or whatever we're able to be in God's kingdom is all going to be in the context of Spirit-empowered communities. Communities of people that are built not on their own strength or on their own virtue, but on the strength of the Spirit of God indwelling them. Just want to look at a few scriptures. You probably would take my word for it that this is true, that this is what the Spirit does, but we'll take a look in scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit." The Spirit shows us who Christ is. The Spirit shows us who Jesus is. And in showing us who Jesus is, it says that we're actually transformed into that image. As we see that image of God, who is the person of Jesus, we are in fact transformed in our hearts into that image. In Romans 12, says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Apparently, the transformation that God wants to do happens internally. And it's such a relief, right? If we're striving to be the people that if that's a burden on you to strive to become the person that God's called you to be, this is good news that the transformation does not come through our own effort, but it comes through God's power coming and changing our minds so that the desires of our hearts actually change. And finally, as we saw in that previous verse, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its fruit. We find then that as the Spirit comes and works in us, we have a fruit of that kind, the fruit of the Spirit, that is love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of this changed inner disposition is a life of abundance. Who wouldn't want a life, a character characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? In the power of the Spirit, then the cycle becomes no longer a cycle of sin, but a cycle of transformation into the likeness of Christ, the image of God. We become transformed into that image. We become transformed into the very thing we were intended to be for all along. Now, any of these passages then go on and they talk about community. They talk about the role of a community of faith encountering the Spirit. We don't encounter the Spirit alone. We don't encounter that kind of work of the Spirit exclusively as individuals. We encounter that work through a community that God puts around us. And especially, it's that community, because I can feel the weight in the room right now. Everybody's panicked right now. The thing that you're panicked about, if I'm right, is that I've been following Jesus a long time. And the story I just told you about my interaction with my wife is a story that happened while we were following Jesus. So what gives, right? Is the Bible, are these promises just not true? does this power of the Spirit thing just not work? But Paul's expectation is that, in fact, even as we encounter the Spirit, we're going to continue to fall. And it's precisely the role of the community to be there as we, what is it called in this? Detected in transgression. When you screw up, right? If anyone's detected in transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted, but bear one another's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. James chapter 5 says, Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The last year or so, I've been meeting on Friday mornings with a group of guys, Tom and Johnny and Rob, and we've been setting aside a time particularly so that we could sit down and talk about what happens behind those closed doors in the lives of our families and in the parts of life that tend to not see the light of day. And we've been particularly asking one another, how is that going? When no one's looking, are you loving your wife? Are you guys moving towards the things that God wants for you? How's that going? It's been a powerful time as we've shared. I shared in that group and an experience that Hannah and I had that was terrible. You know, it's like, guys, what's the deal? It'd be one thing for it just be catharsis, and one thing for it to just be confession and just say, you know what, I screwed up. All right, you're going to try again harder next time? Yeah, fair enough. I'll try again harder next time. All right, good. But instead, except for this last week when Rob snuck out of my house before we actually prayed, we end those meetings praying for one another. And we say, come, Holy Spirit. And when we do that, we actually anticipate that God's actually going to show up. And if we've had those moments of just the kind of frankness that only comes at 7 o'clock in the morning when you're too tired to actually have any kind of duplicity in your own spirit, it's like you're like too tired to like work up any kind of fakeness. After we've had that kind of moment of honesty with one another, we come before God and we say, God, come, transform us with your power. We can't do it. We're slaves to sin. Sin is a tyrant in my life, but God, would you come? Would you transform me? And it's not just me praying that prayer. It's Rob coming and praying for me. It's Johnny coming and praying for me. Tom praying for me and saying, God, would you come into my brother? Would you change his heart from the inside out so that indeed out of the overflow of the heart, his mouth would speak, but it'd be coming out of a heart that's been transformed by the renewing of his mind, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And those have been powerful times. Those have been powerful times. And we continue to believe that as we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, we indeed will be healed. Because, you know, there's a power that comes. There's a power that comes when what is hidden, you know, what has power when hidden loses that power in the light of community. There's like too many scriptures to talk about this to find one that easily sets it up. But here's a biblical principle. If you want sin to gain as much power as possible in your life, keep your sin to yourself. If you want sin to have as much power as possible in a particular area of your life, make that area private. I don't know why you'd want to do that, but if you did, that's how you would do it. So the flip side, I think, is also true. And I tell you, this is insanity. If you look at the things that we're most private about in our culture, right, I say the two things, sex and money. It's a fair bit of sin working as a tyrant in those two areas of our society, and yet those are the things that are intensely personal, right? Those are the things that are too private to talk about, right? We hedge areas around that to make sure that sin is able to multiply and take over our lives and make us exactly the kinds of people that we don't want to be. When hidden comes into the light of community, it loses that power. When we come and bring that before a community, that's not just a group of people to whom we can confess our shameful parts of our lives, but in fact people who are empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit who can come and pray for us and bring God's renewing, transformational power to bear in our lives. And when we can say, "Come, Holy Spirit," with those people, and in fact the Spirit comes and does a transforming work, that is a powerful thing. That's what breaks cycles of sin and death in our lives. That's the kind of community that we want to be. That's what we want to be about as a church. So, lest you all be depressed, let me tell you a small story of victory in my life. A couple summers ago, Hannah and I went through a huge number of transitions. I had been the youth pastor at the New Haven Vineyard for 3 years, and Hannah had been working at a job at Dwight Hall at Yale, and I had been a student up at the Divinity School. And all of these things all ended all at once. We had this like amazing, it was like the Wizard of Oz, like Bilbo Baggins, like suddenly like putting on the ring, gone, right? It was like we went on a missions trip with the youth group, had 36 hours at home, and disappeared to Ghana for the rest of the summer, and came back, and our lives were completely different. Hannah had quit her job, I had graduated from school, and I had stepped down as the youth pastor at the church. And so we came back, and my life that had been, I had been a full-time student and a full-time pastor, and all of a sudden, when I came back from Ghana, my life, I suddenly had time on my hands. I played more video games in those 8 weeks right after coming back than in my entire life. And I was loving it, man. I was like, oh, this is it. Like, I'm no longer do I have to be responsible for these people's lives and their problems. Like, I'm done. Like, this is beautiful. This is how God intended it. And I was living it up, and we were driving to Philadelphia to be with Hannah's parents. And we were processing kind of how these transitions were working for us. Hannah was in a new job. I only had 20 hours a week of work. I was looking for more. I mean, I'm telling you, my life was cush. And as we were talking about this, I'm talking about how I'm just so glad to finally have rest in my life. And she's like, "That's good. I'm so glad you're resting. I'm so glad you're resting." I'm like, "What?" She's like, "Well..." And you could see, this would make Hannah nervous. You can't imagine Hannah saying something like this, but I swear she did. She said, "You know what? I just feel like right now that you've kind of like cleared away all of your like ministry responsibilities and other things, right now, your life is about you." I was like, Now, if you, having told you the history of our relationship, you should have something in mind about what was about to come. And remember, we were in a confined space in a vehicle. There was nowhere to go, right? Like, this is like charged, like TNT in a small, closed environment, right? But an amazing thing happened. I sat there, and she was driving, and I was sitting in the passenger seat, and that just like fell, and that hit me. I was just like, that's true. Like, I don't know what to say. In fact, I know that that's true. I know that this must be from God because I'm not angry with you. Like, I should be really upset right now. What you just said was really, really harsh. But in fact, like, I don't know. God must be doing something in me because all I'm feeling right now is like just caught. But like hopefully caught, like caught in a way that like if you were hoping to get caught and like suddenly you get caught, like the relief of that, of just like, yeah, That's right. Okay. I've been waiting for someone to say that. Now I can move about actually reorienting my life in the ways that I really should and becoming the person that I know that God wants me to be. In that moment, I suddenly realized all those times praying with people and saying, you know, this is something I'm struggling with. All those times Hannah and I praying about stuff. All those times bringing my heart before God and saying, I am powerless to change this. Would you come and would you change? The work of God's Spirit was there softening me. And I already told you that, we've hit some rough spots since then. But honestly, you can go ask Hannah because I wanted to check in with her. Things really have been better. God is actually changing my heart. God is actually changing the way we relate to each other. And it's so much for the better. And it's not a magical switch. But power that sin had over that area of my life is starting to break. And it means life for me. It means life for my wife, who can finally get the kind of reassurance and love and support that she needs from her husband. These are the kinds of things that we believe are possible in Spirit-empowered communities, the kind of community that we want to be here in this place. So here's the deal. This is what we're going to do. The band's going to come up, and we're going to have a time of worship. Because we believe that worship is a time when, in fact, we do encounter God. And the Spirit is present always. But in a time of worship, our eyes are opened often to see the Spirit in ways that we don't otherwise. And so we're going to come into a time of worship, and we're going to come into a time of worship in a way that really invites God to come and to do a work in our lives. And so I'd encourage you, if you're in a place, if you've kind of resonated, you may resonate with my whole story. You may be maybe anger is the thing where that's, you just feel that kind of powerlessness in your life and you struggle over that. Or maybe that is something else in your life that really resonates with that, where you just say, but whatever it is in your life where you have those moments where you just say, I don't even feel like I made that choice. I just screwed up my life and somebody else's life, and I don't even remember making a decision to go that direction. Wherever it is that you feel like you're actually powerless to make the decisions that you want to make, I encourage you to bring that before God. And as we're in worship, we're going to have some folks over here to my left who are going to be available to pray with you. I really do believe that that's a powerful way that we can encounter God and real things. I want you really to think. About that area in which you feel powerlessness in trying to follow Jesus and trying to be the person that you want to be. And I want you to really think that right now God could come and begin a process of transformation of your heart, or continue or deepen a process of transformation of your heart, that you could actually start to experience some victory in that area of your life. And so if that's where you're at, if that's who you are, if that's where you're at right now, I encourage you to just go get prayer, Katie and Karen and whoever else I talk to about praying. Some folks will be available to pray for you. We'll get to communion later. Don't worry about that. If God's doing something, you engage in worship. Say, God, what are you doing? And then if it feels appropriate to get some prayer, let's do that as well. Let's just begin by praying.